someone which was a Greek poet and a statesman who lived around the 6th century before Christ, he said, "Call no man happy until he is dead. For you know not what changes may pass upon him in life." Of course, this is not a Christian thought, but Spurgeon took that and he added, "Call no man happy until he is dead, because the life that is to come, if that be miserable, shall far outweigh the highest life of happiness that has been enjoyed on earth." To estimate a man's condition, we must take it in all its length. We must not measure that one thread which reaches from the cradle to the coffin. We must go farther. We must go from the coffin to the resurrection, and from the resurrection throughout eternity. He continued, "To know whether acts are profitable, I must not estimate their effects on me for the hour in which I live, but for the eternity in which I am to exist. I must not weigh matters in the scales of time. I must not calculate by the hours, minutes, and seconds of the clock, but I must count and value things by the ages of eternity." We need to learn to assess our lives and see if we're doing what we're doing is going to contribute for eternity. We spend our time, minute after minute, hour after hour, doing things, and we usually say, "Oh, we're very busy," and we're busy, we're doing different things. But most of that time, sometimes we spend doing things that have no eternal weight or no eternal consequences. True happiness in a Christian life comes from doing the Master's will. The joy of a believer, if you're going to be a joyful person, that comes from knowing that God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. So today we're going to see how we can be engaged continuously in relevant activities that have lasting value. So let's take this time to assess our lives the way the Apostle Paul assessed his own life. And there are two areas we need to evaluate. One of them is God's program around us, and also our personal goals. I'll explain a little more when we get into the sermon. But if you have your Bible, turn your Bible into the book of Philippians. We are going to look at verses 12 to 26 of the first chapter. So it's Philippians 1, 12 to 26. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we have this treasure in our hands, a copy of the scriptures, but not only that, a copy of the writings of the Apostle Paul, who was set as for the defense of the gospel, who made clear expositions of what the gospel is and what your work on earth is here right now, and then we can take part of it, Lord. We thank you that we can understand what part of what our salvation entails, Lord, and that it's been recorded, and thank you that we can look at it this morning. I pray that you will help me as I try to share this passage with my brothers and sisters, and that you will help us to adjust our values, Lord, that we will be able to find what is the true purpose that you have given us, Lord, as believers, that we are different from everybody else, and that if we're going to have works that have some eternal value, that we will be able to learn how to do it and concentrate on them, Lord. Please help me as we look at this passage, and we're praying this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we said when we introduced this book, the letter of the Philippians is a very different letter from all the other letters of the Apostle Paul, or most of the other letters. The book of Philippians is a thank you note. We have a thank you note written by the Apostle Paul. It's a big thank you note. And it was written to the believers in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony, which it was populated mainly by Roman citizens. Basically, what Rome wanted to do, they wanted to have strategic cities around the empire that they would call part of the Roman Empire. And what they would do, they would offer to retire military men to live in those cities in case they needed to use them again, and they would not pay taxes, or just they would pay very little taxes, and they would get all the privileges as if they were living in Italy, in Rome. So Philippi was a province populated mainly by Roman people, by non-Jewish people. There was not a synagogue there. That's why Paul didn't go to a synagogue when he went to Philippi. And Paul is writing this letter more as a friend than someone who is an official apostle of the church. He doesn't start, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by the will of God." There is nothing like that. He just says, "Paul, a servant of God, Paul and Timothy, to the saints who are in Philippi." And the believers from Philippi have, since the time they were saved, have been following the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and they have sent money over and over to the different places where he was. We know that two times they sent money to Thessalonica. Then they sent another offering to Corinth. And now the Apostle Paul is in jail. He's actually in house arrest, and he's in the capital, in Rome. He's going to be facing the emperor, because he says under Caesar's judgment or seat I stand. Therefore he appealed to Caesar to be tried by him. And Caesar at that time, his name was Nero. He's going to see him more than one time, but he hasn't seen him yet. But the church of Philippi, the believers in Philippi, have been following him, and now they found out he's in Rome. And he has to pay, he's in jail, he can't go and work, but he still has to pay for the place where he's staying. And therefore they are sending another offering with Epaphroditus to the Apostle Paul. So the believers in Philippi have seen God's power in Paul's life. What would they be doing that? Following the Apostle Paul is not that they could just, as I mentioned before, send money through Western Union or any bank, or just send a check, a cashier's check that you can cash in any place. They actually put their life on the person who they sent in jeopardy, carrying all the money to try to help the Apostle Paul. But why did they do that and try to follow him in Corinth, which is part of Greece, and then now all the way to Rome? They had realized that God was with Paul, and God's power was in Paul's life, and the message that Paul had was a message that came from God. They understood that he was a messenger from God. From the time when he visited the town, there was a slave girl following Paul, following him for several days, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." They had followed Paul's ministry in the following years, keeping track of where he was and where God had sent him. As we had seen before, as we saw in Genesis, God started his work of salvation after the flood, so humanity wouldn't go the same way. He called one man named Abraham. And then he worked with his family, actually just part of his family, with Isaac, which was one of his many sons. And then he worked with the two children of, well, one of the children of Isaac, which was Jacob. And for almost 2,000 years, he worked with just one family. One family was receiving God's blessing. It was the nation of Israel. But when Jesus came, he died to pay the price that God justly required for our sins. He was the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world. There is no other way to be saved from our sins except for by trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away that sin. So, however, God had prophesied since he called Abraham that salvation was going to be not only for Abraham's family, but in him all the families of the world were going to be blessed. And after Jesus died, the gospel, the news of the new work of God that he's doing, started in Jerusalem, then it went to Judea, then it went to Samaria, and now it's going to the rest of the earth. And he's using mainly one man to take that message out, and that is the Apostle Paul. If you want to find out what is God doing in our times, if did God stop working with Israel? Is the last thing that God did send the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is the last thing that God did was what we read in the book of Acts? Or is God still working in our days? And if you want to know what he's doing, he's just continuing presenting the gospel. He's not sending prophets like he did. He already sent them. The work of God, the current work, the current program of God is the proclamation of the gospel. And it has come to us, and that is what we're doing. And that's what Paul was doing. In fact, he was the main leader taking the gospel out. Philippi was the first city in Europe. And then he's going now to the capital of the empire, Rome. He didn't go the way he wanted to go. He actually been taken there as a prisoner. But God is using him. The question then is raised, if the good news about Jesus Christ is God's current program on earth, and Paul has a leading role, he's one of the leaders of what God is doing now, why has God allowed him to be in prison for more than 2 years? If God was leading, if God was taking the gospel out, as he said, Judea, Samaria, and now he's going to the uttermost parts of the earth. The main leading character is Paul, the boldest, who is willing to go to places where he could be stoned, he can be whipped, he can suffer. He's allowing him to go to jail for 2 years. You could say, what a waste. He has such a man who has deep understanding of the scriptures. Peter, the Apostle Peter, he did not grow up like the Apostle Paul, studying the scriptures under a teacher, Gamaliel. Paul was different from all the apostles. And of course, the news about Jesus Christ is the Holy Spirit who reveals them. But Paul and all of them were, after Jesus left, they spent their lives studying the scriptures, but Paul had learned it from since he was young, and he had a passion for it, and he was not afraid to go to people who spoke different languages, different cultures. He was ready to go. Why did God put him in jail? Why did God allow him to be in prison? Where is the power also that displayed when he preached the gospels in the early years? Why is there not another earthquake next to, like when he was in Philippi, when he visited this church the first time, the first night they put him in jail, there was an earthquake, but it was a special earthquake. The jail did not fall down, but all the gates were opened, and all the chains fell off, and everybody recognized it was God's work. Why didn't God do that again? He was in prison in Jerusalem, he was in prison in Caesarea. For 2 years, he's just moving him around. And what's happening to the gospel also? If he was the main preacher, the person proclaiming the gospel, what's happening with the gospel? Why is, well, he's in prison? Is God still blessing Paul? Or did God make a mistake? Oh no, he put Paul in jail. Oh man, he needs to get him out of jail. In our text today, the verses we're going to look at, Paul is going to explain to his fellow believers in Philippi what has happened in his own life and what has happened to the gospel. And if we're going to be engaged in doing activities that have lasting value, we need to do the same thing that the apostle Paul is going to do at this time. He's going to analyze his life, and he's going to explain what is God doing in the world. Or what in the world is God doing? He's going to explain that to the other believers. And first, we need to see, as we assess our lives, as Paul is assessing his life, the state of God's program around us. Think about your life. Think about how is the gospel being spread around you. If you have believed, like the believers in Philippi, that God is working out through the gospel, and God is changing lives by preaching the gospel, What is God doing around you? In the people that you know, in the people that could be your kids, your grandkids, your co-workers. How is God? How is the gospel being moving around, or being? Is it stalled? Is it not moving? Is it not being shared? Is there a lot of people being saved around you? Let's read verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren. Paul, he has been thinking, and he said, I need to let them know this. He's writing a thank you note, but he says, I want you to know, brethren, people in Philippi, that the things that have happened to me, which you would think they are detrimental for the gospel, 2 years, 3 years in jail, actually have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So what you would think was detrimental, it has been the opposite. They have worked for the furtherance of the gospel. What happened? In prison in Jerusalem, he was going to be killed there. They found out about the plot, taken to Caesarea, where he spoke to a king named Festus, and then he had him in prison for 2 years. Then he was removed. Then he was able to talk to King Agrippa, and then he was in a boat going to Rome, and then they had a shipwreck, and from there they went to an island named Malta, and the people of Malta were saved because Paul was in prison and because he was going to Rome, and God was able to use the imprisonment to save all the people in that island, and then from there he took him to Rome. And he says, the things that have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. The emperor, as I said, was Nero. So verse 13, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, or to the praetorium, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Basically, when he says the palace guards of the praetorium, saying every single soldier, and the soldiers who work in Rome were basically the elite of the empire, because they were living in Roman territory. They worked directly under the emperor, which was Nero, and all of them knew that Paul was in prison because he was a Christian. So everybody knows that my chains, that I am chained every day, and they know that it's in Christ. It's not because I committed a crime, it's not because I murdered someone, it's because I am a Christian. And everybody knows that. But not only the people in the guard, not only the soldiers, but to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's saying, even if I have not been able to go out and go door to door, or just speak in the market, or whatever you want to, however he was doing, he actually went first to the synagogues and then he went to the Gentiles. Even if I haven't been able to do that, it actually has worked out well, because now people who are believers are getting courage because I'm in jail, and they are the ones speaking out. So the work of God, it does not depend on one man. It doesn't depend on one pastor. It is God's work. It is His work. He's the one who keeps it moving. I'll be gone. Other people will be gone. Paul knew. He's the leading apostle. He was going to be gone. But the work of God was moving because people were getting courage. And they have become confident by my chains. And they are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Then he talks about the motives of some people speaking, sharing Christ. And he said, some are preaching with the wrong motives. But the truth is the truth. And even though, and I think they are believers, and they are believers who were trying to hurt Paul, I think they were just jealous that Paul had more people following him than them, and they wanted a bigger church or something. And they were glad that Paul was in jail. And they were preaching and trying to get more people to hear the gospel because they wanted to build a name for themselves. They were doing for selfish ambition, or maybe just out of hostility. But Paul said, I'm looking at the gospel around me, and I think today in Sunday school we're talking about Paul and Silas singing in jail. And you could say, they could have been complaining, okay, Lord, you have really mistreated us today. We were beaten, and now we have been put in jail, which was probably a very dirty place. But they were singing. And we said, we probably would be praying, but not singing. But I think the joy that they had, that the Apostle Paul had, is that the will of God was being done in earth. What he cared about, it was that the gospel, what God is doing on earth, was being done. And the fact that people were being saved and they were reacting to the gospel, it didn't matter if they were in jail or not. People are being saved. God is still moving ahead with his programs. He's moving on. We're going to be glad. Let's praise God for that, even though we're suffering, we're bleeding from how we were beaten today. And the same thing we need to do around us. Is God still changing lives with his gospel? And if no, we need to think, maybe the Lord wants me, maybe I need to change my priorities. Maybe I need to see more of this work that has eternal weight, instead of just being so busy with so many things that have no eternal value. As we read at the beginning, when you measure a man's life, don't only measure the life from the cradle to the tomb. Keep measuring to his resurrection, or, and then that could be a resurrection of life or a resurrection of death, eternal condemnation. And then the end. And of course, the end is much longer than the time that we spend here on earth. And there are some things that have more value than others. And Paul was able to recognize that. And as believers, this is not for everybody. Notice that he's saying, brethren. Most of the brethren in the Lord. This is for Christians. Not everybody thinks that way. But if you're a believer, that is the way that you need to think. You have a new master. The master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to be involved in what he wants you to do. What good is to have a master that you don't obey? I mean, what good are you for him? So, some of them have the wrong motives. But some have also good motives, some from goodwill. Verse 16, the former preached Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. Paul was appointed to defend the gospel. God enabled him to present the gospel before kings, as I mentioned before, Festus, Agrippa, and then Nero. He was able to present the gospel before Nero. And he also presented the gospel to religious leaders in many synagogues. And God used him to write his defense in the scriptures, in the book that you have, so that you can look at the way that he presented the gospel and what the gospel is. Notice also that he is not jealous. He said, what then? Verse 18, only in that every way, whether by pretense or in truth, whether they are pretending to do the right thing or not, or whether they are doing the right, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. And I think that the joy of the Apostle Paul came from seeing God's program moving ahead, moving on, even though he was in jail, is going forward. But then he says, and I will rejoice, because he knows that he's going to get out of jail. Verse 19, I will rejoice because I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. I think that's a prophecy. He's saying, I know this is going to come, and because the gospel is being preached, I'm going to be saved. And the word deliverance, there is a word against salvation. This is going to work out in my salvation. And some people have taken it as spiritual salvation, but I think here also is used as a spirit, salvation from jail. He's going to be free from jail through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So Paul had the confidence, and especially in verse 24, we're going to see that he was going to get out of jail this time. And he knew it because people were praying for him, and also the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. What the word supply, that is the provision. If you remember what the Lord Jesus said, He spoke to His disciples and said, but watch out for yourselves, because they will deliver you to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues, which Paul suffered, and you will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, as Paul was, for a testimony to them. In fact, he was brought to the head king, the emperors, Nero. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate of what you will speak. For whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And I think, I cannot prove it completely, that the provision of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about, he said, I'm going to be freed for two reasons. The prayer of the Philippians, and because the Holy Spirit was going to provide what he was going to say. Part of that provision of the Spirit is what he was going to speak in that hour. He hadn't seen Nero yet for the first time. And the Holy Spirit was going to provide what he needed. And he knew the gospel is being spread. People are praying for me. The Holy Spirit will provide what I need. I'm going to be free. And I will rejoice according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I'm going to be ashamed. Paul knew that his message was truth. And even if Nero put him to death, let's suppose that this prophecy doesn't come true, he still was not going to be ashamed. Because with all boldness, as always, and so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Something that Paul included in his presentation of the gospel, when he says, everybody who believes shall be saved, Romans 10. After that he adds, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. People might make fun of you if you're a believer now. Oh, I can't believe you're really trusting on what they say. That's just fairy tales or whatever. But something that he even quotes the scripture. The scripture says that specifically, if you trust in God, you will not be put to shame. The Old Testament is the whole story of that is people trusting in God and God saving them, delivering them. And when you trust in God, you will not be put to shame. And Paul could trust God so much that he said, I know that what I'm doing, it is God's will, and I will not be put to shame. Even if Nero kills me, I will not be put to shame. And the other thing is that everything that he was doing so that Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. As far as we know, Paul was set free. A couple of years later, he was put back into prison again. And he was brought before Nero again. And this second time, he was put to death. He was beheaded, according to tradition. He was beheaded. And the same member that set him free later put him to death. And that time, he magnified Christ in his body with death. But let me ask you, how serious are you about magnifying Christ in your body? You don't have to be put to death to magnify Christ in your body, as he says, whether by life or by death. Are you controlling your body in order to bring Jesus glory with your body? Paul says it can be done in life. Are you participating in God's current program on earth? Are you bringing your body into control, buffeting your body, so that you can magnify Christ in your body? So, the first thing is, as you spend your life, consider the gospel, God's current program on earth. What's happening with that? Paul could rejoice because the gospel was being advanced. In verse 12, the word, the furtherance of the gospel, that's the word advanced. It was moving on, it was moving forward. What's happening around you? Is the gospel moving forward or not? And the second thing, and that's my last thing, as you spend your life, you need to adjust your goals. Before being Christian, we had different goals in life. Or maybe we didn't have goals in life. We were just tossed back and forth like a wave. But Paul, as a believer, he set a goal in his life. Just one goal. Not many goals. He had only one goal. And that goal was Christ. The way he words it, for me to live is Christ. That was his goal in life. If you want to continuously be involved in relevant activities that have lasting value, you need to make Jesus Christ your goal and purpose in life. How do you do that? He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we like to quote that one because we say, well, if you believe in Jesus Christ, death is gain, it's a profit, it's good. But what happens if your life is not Christ? Is to die gain? For example, if your life is to make money, when death comes, death will not be a gain. That's going to be a loss. You're going to lose everything that you've made. If your goal is to have a great business, when death comes, death will not be a gain. There will be a loss. And if your goal is to make yourself a great name or to win the whole world, as Jesus put it, death will not be a gain. The only way that death can be a gain is if your life is Christ. If the goal of your life is Christ. Are you spending your time and effort honoring Jesus Christ at home? Or in your office? Or in your business? Or when you go shopping? Or when you make decisions about what to watch, your entertainment, the movies you watch, the TV programs you watch, the whatever entertainment you do? What about in your friendships? Can you truly say that for you to live is Christ? If you can say that, you can also say that for you to live, to die, is gain. But I want to encourage you this morning that you start thinking, is Christ pleased with this? Am I really living for Christ? Think about that. We even heard songs about it. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, that means in my body, this will mean fruit from my labor. Another thing that you're going to notice when you're living for Christ is that it's work. And that work is going to produce fruit. If your life is in Christ, you will produce fruit and you will work for your master, for God's kingdom. You cannot live for Christ and not labor and produce fruit. If there is not fruit in your life, spiritual fruit that Christ would like, that means you're not living for Christ. And without fruit from your labor, there is then no tangible indication that for you to live is Christ and to die is gain. Basically, you are not saved by your works. There is nothing you can do to be saved. But an indication that you have been saved is that you're trying to please your master. You are saying, okay, what does Christ want me to do? And you're doing it out of love, out of having been changed. It's the same thing that James says, show me your faith without works, and I'm going to show you my faith by my works. It's not that the works are going to save you, but it is a tangible indicator for you and for everybody else that there has been a change in your life. If there is no fruit in your life, that means you probably are not a Christian. There has not been a change. So, as a believer, adjust your goal and make your goal Jesus Christ. Think about everything you do. Can I honor Christ through what I'm going to do at work today? Can I honor Christ through the way I'm going to treat my children today or my wife today? Can I honor Christ with the way I'm going to treat whoever is around you today? The way I'm going to behave at the store or whatever problem comes to your life, can you honor Christ? Is it really your life for you to live is Christ? Paul had conflicting feelings. Yet, what I shall choose, I cannot tell. And it wasn't for him to choose. He couldn't choose just to commit suicide and then go with Christ. He said, I have a conflict in me. For me to live in Christ, I want to magnify him. I want to please him in everything. And if God decides to take me, when I go to see Nero and he says, chop his head off, and he wants to take me there, that would be great, he says. I don't know what to choose, because I'm hard pressed between living and dying, having a desire to depart and be with Christ. If I depart, I'll be with Christ, which is far better. It's the best thing that can happen to me. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, that means staying alive in this body, is needful for you. And he was having that problem. And even though Paul knew it was better to be with Christ, he didn't pursue that actively. Well, that wasn't for him to decide anyway. The decision was God's. But what he could pursue actively was glorifying God in his body, magnifying God, magnifying Christ. And that has to be actually pursued. That's why it's labor. And notice that departing with Christ means being with him, to depart and be with Christ. It's not that you depart and you're going to be in a period of rest or a soul sleeping, that some people call it, or an unconscious state. Basically, a believer who dies, he goes directly with Christ. There is no period of unconsciousness until everybody comes out together. He said, it's better for me to do this. Because if not, he would have said, it's better for me to be unconscious than being here producing fruit. But no, he said, it is better for me to die and be with Christ, and then but I think he wants to keep me here. Basically, that's what he's saying. Verse 25, he says, I am confident. If you remember verse 6, I am confident that he who began a good work shall complete it. I shall be faithful to complete it. This is the same word. I am completely confident of this, that I'm going to make it. I'm going to be set free. I know that I shall remain. And I'm going to continue with you all for your progress and joy and faith. I'm going to continue so that you can keep moving forward. The word progress is the same word furtherance in verse 12. I'm going to continue with you so that you can keep moving forward and so that you can be happy. So that God wants to make you happy one more time by leaving me alive a little longer. That you're rejoicing, and the word rejoicing is not rejoicing, it's the word boasting. So that when you say, yes, we have a champion among us, the Apostle Paul is our champion, we've been helping him, and God is going to set him free one more time. He's going to face Nero face to face, and he's going to be alive after that. That your rejoicing may be more abundantly in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So you're going to see me again, and you can rejoice on that. But the main thing is, are you living for Christ? How can you live for Christ? So how can you say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Well, the first step is to know him. As I mentioned before, you need to know him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But not only the sin of the world, but who takes away your sin. I used to go to different services, and they used to say that every single week. And I never understood it until someone said, Jesus Christ, yes, he died for the whole world, but he also died for your sin. When he was in the cross, he was being punished for the time you lied, or for the time that you hurt another human being. He was being punished for the time that you offended God with what you were doing. And we all offend God. We are all sinners. So he's the Lamb of God who takes away your sin. And nothing else can take it away. Confession cannot take it away. Giving money to the poor cannot do it. Attending church cannot do it. Prayer after prayer after prayer cannot take away your sin. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only Jesus Christ. And the blood is because it was his sacrifice that made you acceptable before God. And once you know him, then you can live for him. Then live in a manner worthy of the gospel. In fact, if you look at the next verse, he says, I just want you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And we won't see it today. That's going to be for the next week. But making your purpose and goal in life, and then you're going to see the debt that is going to be a profit, is going to be a gain. So how much of God's current word on earth are you seeing around you? Are people hearing the message just like the jailer in Philippi, the jailer who was part of this church, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved? Are you seeking to magnify Christ in your body, with your eyes, with your hands, with your feet, with your finger, with your mouth, with your ears, with what you say, with what you hear? Are you living for Him? You can actually pursue magnifying Christ Jesus in your body. And you just need to do it, just like the Apostle Paul. And then you will know that in nothing you will be ashamed. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here that doesn't know you, that this morning they will recognize that they are sinners and they need forgiveness, and you are the only one who can provide that forgiveness. And they will ask it from you. And Lord, for all of us who have trusted in you, Lord, I pray that you will help us to live for you, Lord. Sometimes we get tangled with all the different things that we can do in this life, and we forget that we can do them to honor you. And Lord, whether we help other people, whether we raise children, whether we interact with workers or co-workers or clients or branches, Lord, I pray that you will help us to do it all for your honor and glory. I pray that you will give us a thirst to see your work being accomplished here on earth. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to make our joy to see your word being preached and lives changed, Lord. And I pray that you will use us as church to do the same thing. Help us to proclaim your word, and may you provide abundant results. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.